I want to begin by asking a question. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? Now, I'm going to answer that question in the rest of this message. When we say those words love, we mean a whole bunch of different kinds of things. What might instantly conjure in your mind is this idea of these gushing feelings that sort of resemble romantic love for God, that we have this affection toward God, and perhaps in our worship, sometimes we feel Him in a way, and so we want to be able to get that feeling again. I've been up, down, and trying to get that feeling again. I love you, God. Another group of us perhaps would think that when we say loving God, we're talking about like the love of a friend, that we spend time talking with that friend, we spend time together, we visit, we share life. You might even though it's a little scary and or perhaps creepy at times, you might even say, I love you to your friend. And if you've ever said that before and it wasn't returned, it's always a little creepy. But we could have that kind of love for God. We could have a love for God and that is a love that is like a father, a child for their parent. And we're encouraged in the scripture to call God Abba or Papa. And there's that kind of love that we have for Him like a child that says, I love you to their dad. But is this what loving God really means? All these things are perhaps dimensions of this, but is this what the scripture is talking about when it's talking about loving God? I believe that each one of these comes up a bit short in that department. And I think that the important thing is that we start by asking God, what says I love you to Him? It's perhaps something that very few people actually ask. What says I love you to you, Lord? What is it that you mean when you say that you want us to love you? So I'm going to give you the answer at the very beginning here. We're going to talk this morning and next week about what it means to love God. I think we'll just be scratching the surface, but we're going to take 2 weeks and look at this. And we're going to look at the passage, at some of the passages that actually talk about this, even though it's a much larger kind of an idea. But when I say, what does it mean to love God? What I mean and what the Lord and the scripture says is loving God means preferring Him. You might want to write that down. Loving God means preferring Him. That's what the verb agapao means. Loving means preferring another above ourselves. So we've spent some time looking at this idea of that God loves us, and it's a total and complete game changer, that His love restores and forgives. His love enlivens and animates us. His love gives us a future and a purpose. All those things are part and parcel of what we get because we're loved by God. But God is not simply looking to love us and then that be the end of it. Actually, the Lord has actually designed us so that this love is a reciprocal kind of a thing. Unrequited love is always a difficult thing for human beings. If you say, I love you, you don't hear I love you back, what does that feel like? Feels awful, doesn't it? Feels very uncertain and unsure. But in a similar dynamic, not exactly the same, but in a similar dynamic, that the Lord pours out His love on us more and more and more and more, and He's looking for love in return. He's looking for love in return, loving God. Human beings are wired for love. Would you agree with that? That we're wired for love. The problem isn't in our capacity as much as it is in our targets, in what we choose to love. Right? We choose to love all kinds of different things. We might love stuff. We might love sex. We might love relationships. We might love careers and toys and bitterness and success and being first and winning and recognition. We can even love somebody so much so that we devour them because we've put all of our eggs in their basket. No, the problem for us isn't that we can't love. The problem is the target of our love or what we're putting our love in. And so when we attempt to love God with our, let's just say, our best guess love, then what ends up happening is it creates all kinds of different expectations that God may or may not fulfill. So let me break that down just a little bit. If we say that we love Him and it's got that sort of romantic side to it, like I started off by talking about, then we'll just call it, and one of my friends used this phrase, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of a thing. And that would, I think, in some ways describe a genre of Christian worship material is Jesus is my boyfriend kinds of songs. And with those kinds of songs and that kind of idea that's very popular today, it's basically built around this idea of how I feel when I encounter God. And I feel a sense of affinity, a sense of affection. I feel the affection of God. I'm compelled to want to give that affection back. However, the problem with that, the downside of that, is that if your love for God is built on what you feel, then is the love really for you or is it really for Him? And if the love for God is built on what you, the emotional juice, let's just say, that you get out of it, did God actually ever say that He would continue to fuel that? Or would that be perhaps the punctuations on the sentence of your life, but not the content? And I think that Christians often mistake the juicy feelings and the wonderful feeling of being filled by God with loving God, romantic love. Another dimension of that is we could say that we love God as a friend. Hey, buddy, he's my big buddy upstairs. I've heard people actually say this. And there is a dimension of God where we love Him like a friend. The problem is that the friend is the king of the universe. That the king is majestic, that the king is all-powerful, and yet he has invited us near to himself. And this will always be, and in fact, I cannot resolve the tension of this. If we get all lovey-dovey with God and in a way that has taken the grandiosity of Him, the majesty of Him away from that, then we have fabricated something in our own minds, and it's not God. If we love God like we do a father, with family love, like His child, and I've heard people say this in my Christian life over a long period of time, that said, I just want to crawl up in Daddy's lap and just be held with Him there. There's a sense in which that's true, and there's a sense in which that is not true. That once again, we're talking about the High King of Heaven who has enveloped you and adopted you into His family. The Creator, the one who the Scripture says dwells in inapproachable light. And that same God, we have a tension when we come to this because we're invited to call Him Papa, and at the same time, He is the King. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so there's tension in all of these things. But when we get onto the playing field of loving God, and these are the only things that we focus on, we run into trouble, and they leave us empty. They leave us empty. Now, when we say, and when the Scripture says, I want you to love me. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God. That's the word agapao. You've heard the word agape before. That's the word that describes God's love. That is an other-oriented, preferring kind of love. It is the love that prefers another. It's very much like a husband and a wife where you're all Twitter-pated at the very beginning, but as you have kids and you go into different phases of life, what do? You prefer each other, and that's love, and it's a much more mature expression of love. It's God kind of love. And when the emotional juice isn't there, we think, what's wrong? It's like we're growing up. That's what we're doing. We're growing up as people who love well because we've not said that love is simply a feeling. We've not said that love is simply a relationship. We've said that love is preferring the other. Love is preferring the other. Would you say that with me? Love is preferring the other. And so in the case of loving God, we're talking about preferring God. And so that brings us, we want to talk about this in the most simple and profound way. Let's just hear from Jesus. And Jesus addresses this in a straightforward way in Mark chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up at verse 28, but here's the context. The Sadducees, who don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, are kind of haggling with Jesus over marriage and the resurrection. And He's like, what do you guys, you guys don't even believe in the resurrection, and you're just all about the haggle here. And He wrestles them to the carpet verbally, and that brings us into this. And it says, one of the scribes came up to Him and heard them debating. And when he saw that He had answered them well, he asked, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart, from your whole soul, from your whole mind, and from your whole strength. This is to quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The second Jesus says is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19, 18. There is no other commandment greater than these. Well, the scribe said to him, this is true, teacher. You have said correctly that he is one and there is no other except him. And to love him with your whole heart, or from your whole heart and from your whole understanding and from your whole strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus, when he saw that the man had answered thoughtfully, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared to question him on these things after that. Now Jesus comes right out and says it. He doesn't leave any ambiguity to it. And what he does when he's asked what the most important thing to God is, how he answers that, is he quotes a Jewish prayer. It's called the Shema. Would you say that with me? Shema. And the Shema literally means listen or hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then he continues with that prayer. And this is a prayer that all Israelites prayed every day at that point in time. And actually, that continues to be prayed by Israelites, globally, because it still is God's tune. This is still the heart of God. That God hasn't changed his tune on this. He has, however, taken on flesh, come near to us, died for our sins, and to empower and to enable us to love him back and to enter into relationship with him. But this has always been his tune. This has always been the priority of God. So when we ask, what kind of love does God want from you? Well, what does God want from you more than anything else? He wants your love and your devotion above all. Everything else flows from that. Everything. Not a single thing is existing outside of that in relationship with God. If you ask a Muslim, what's the most important priority to God? They're going to say it's obedience. If you ask a Mormon, or dare I say, some Catholics as well, they're going to say good works. Good works are what are most important. If you ask somebody that is in Eastern mysticism, they're going to say that it's all about inner peace and wisdom and tranquility. But if you ask Jesus, that's what's being said. If you ask Jesus, the highest priority for God, from God's point of view, is your devotion and your love. That's his highest priority. That Christianity is a faith of devotion, not of obedience, not of, smack you down, give me 25. It's not that. It's a religion of devotion, that we are devoted to this one. And so the people of Jesus's time had basically recentered the epicenter of Christianity into all these different areas. The Pharisees had recentered Christianity in obedience, and so they missed Jesus coming. All they could focus on was whether you kept the rules or whether you didn't, and they missed Jesus. The Sadducees said it's all about the temple, or we'll just say, as an American, the church. That it's all about the temple, it's all about worship, it's all about what we do here. And they too missed God knocking at their door. The zealots, they were all about the cause. And it's the cause. We've got to free Israel, or whatever the cause is, that the zealots are about the cause. And they too missed Jesus. The scribes dove deeply into doctrine and they missed him too. Now, all of those things are important. I'm not saying that they're not. They just are. Whenever they're made to be the epicenter of what your relationship with God looks like, you're in trouble. Because you will fail on the basis of any of those at any point in time. They eventually will fail you. If you're really good at keeping the rules, eventually you won't be. Then what do you do then? And the Lord says to you what he said through the prophet Hosea. He said, I want your love. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. I'm going to say that again. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want you to know me. What does God want? He wants your love. He wants your love. So if you came into this room thinking, I don't know if you've ever done this, I have. What do you want from me? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Like, you go through these tough times and you're like, what do you want from me? And I have this honest relationship with God, so I will ask that every once in a while, still. Here's God's answer. I want you to know me. I want your love. You might think that he wants discipline, and certainly that's healthy. You might think that he wants you to stop sinning, and certainly that's what one of the things that he wants, but that's not what he wants the most. You might think he just wants you to tithe, or he just wants you to forgive, or he just wants you to be a good boy or a good girl or a do-gooder. And again, all those things are important, but they are not the priority, and when they are made the priority, they always let us down. Now, kids have this amazing ability to express love in a way to us that melts us and that is so valuable. I was standing in the center aisle, I was talking with somebody. This is a routine that one of the Kaminsky girls, this morning it was Imogen, she just comes up to me, I'm talking with somebody, I think I might have even been praying for her, she just latches onto my leg, Pastor Bob. And she puts her arms up, I pick her up, I throw her up in the air, she gets a little tiny bit scared, it happens every time, I pull her back down securely, I turn her upside down, I turn her right side back up, and then I whisk her off. And this is the way that Imogen loves me, and that I love her back. Kids are notoriously beautiful when it comes to these things. They'll come in, they'll give you a very slobbery kiss on the side of the face. You had that happen before? And, you know, I really don't like slobber on my face, but there are cases where it's quite wonderful because it's an expression of love. I have been delivered over and over again artwork of dubious quality that has been given to me out of love, and it strangely connects to my heart as love. My children are actually quite good at conveying their love to me. It might be a smiley face text in the middle of the day. It might be, I'm just thinking about you. Or it might be as grandiose as actually buying a plane ticket and surprising me and showing up here. But all those things say I love you to me, and all those things are meaningful to me. Folks, I want you to know this morning that you actually, being made in the image of God, that God has actually given you this gift of being able to love him in a way that's actually meaningful to him. And that when you do so, it actually blesses him. Do you hear that? It actually blesses him. That he likes it. That's kind of an amazing thing, that this returned love is an amazing gift, and this is what God is actually looking for from you and I. And our devotion in that dictates our direction, or it drives our direction. Where we are and what drives us will derive the direction that we're actually going with our lives. So that's the first point. The second one is that this love that God is asking for, or that is calling forth from us, is an all-encompassing devotion that involves every dimension of you. So it says here in the passage, your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength. It's that kind of love. And the particular construction in the original language is interesting because it's talking about, in this case, from the center of, from the center of your heart, love him. From the center of your soul, love him. From the center of your whole mind, love him. From the center of your full might, love him. That's what's being said. And so it is this all-encompassing love that involves every fiber of who you are. Well, what does that mean? Again, do you ever ask these questions? I do. That I ask these questions, Lord, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean, this heart, soul, mind, and might? What does that mean? I want to take a moment and just pull this apart. But first, it's important to say that that for a Hebrew person, they did not see things the same as we do. They saw that a human person was completely integrated with different dimensions, but you could never pull one out and not lose the entire whole. But a Greek person, on the other hand, would parse everything out. You have a body, and you have a soul, and you have and all these different things, and they would separate everything out. And so what Mark is doing by adding might in this whole thing, is what he's doing is he is translating a Hebrew concept to Greek people, to Greek-speaking people. But it's actually pretty meaningful because it gives us a fuller orbed kind of concept of what it means. But I think that these words don't mean for them what we might think that they mean. So let me pick these apart just for a moment. Firstly, it says that we're to love our Lord from our whole heart. The heart is the command center. The will. It's mission control. That is, for a Hebrew person, that's what that means. It's where all of your decisions are made. That's where your heart is in this. It's not your affections, it's your will. And so to love and prefer God with all of your heart means to continually choose Him, to put Him first, sensing His direction and going with that direction, taking His word in, taking Him at His word. It's your choices. It's loving God with the choices that you have. I have this all the time with my wife, Becky, that I choose to go open her door. That's kind of old-fashioned. I've been reamed out by some feminists by doing this over time. But I want to say that I will open up my wife's door. That's a choice. I don't look at her and say, I feel so much love for you, so I'm going to open your door. I don't do that. I'm not all Twitter-pated. I do it because I prefer her, and so therefore I open her door for her. Not all the time, but a lot of time. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it is a choice that I'm making to love my wife because I love her, but I'm not always all Twitter-pated by it. And so we love the Lord by preferring Him with our choices. It's what this kind of idea is that Jesus is talking about when he says, it is the mouth speaks what the heart, what the command center is full of. That's what the heart speaks. It doesn't speak just what the emotions are filled with. It speaks what the command center is filled with. Secondly, Jesus says to love the Lord from our whole soul. And in ancient times, the soul represented the emotions. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, remember, he prays and he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so to love and prefer the Lord with all of your soul means to give Him, in a worship context, means to give Him your all. It means to channel and to give your emotions to Him and say, Lord, I am going to give you everything I've got. It means to when my emotions are saying, you know, that there isn't a God and that God doesn't care about me, it's to say, you know what, that's just not the way that this is. But it is to say, I am in charge of my emotions and I get to love God with them, to prefer God with my emotions. And so the psalmist would say it so well where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. So you have your heart, your command center, your will. You have your soul, that is your emotions and your feelings. And then comes your mind. This is the most obvious because Americans are very cranial. That we are very much a Western thoughtful kind of people. But when we say we love God with our mind, we are saying that we prefer You with our thoughts, with our intellect, with our ideas, and with our attitudes. That we focus our thoughts on all kinds of things that please Him. We focus our thoughts on the things that please Him. And so when this happens in all kinds of different ways in our lives, but for me, one of the ways that I love the Lord with my mind, I sit out in my backyard, and we have all of these birds, and the Lord just uses birds with me in a pretty particular way, but we have hummingbirds. Do you have any of those around you? They're incredible. I heard that a hummingbird flaps his wings something like 100 times a second or something like that. I was looking at a National Geographic thing with that. But our hummingbirds, they're fairly comfortable with me. And so if I'm sitting out there, one will just, you know, and just kind of check me out. Like, what are you doing? This is my territory you're in, buddy. And I'm like, you are tiny and adorable. And I just sit there and I look and I think, don't move. Don't move or he'll fly away. But I sit and I observe him and I study him. And I look at the sheer creativity of God in this little creature hovering in front of me. And I think, what beauty, Lord. And I'm not always overwhelmed with emotion, but I'm always overwhelmed with awe. Like, look at that. Incredible. I had another experience with a little lizard that just kind of, you know, just checks me out. And I don't like lizards as much as hummingbirds, admittedly. But you occupy your mind with what pleases him, and you communicate love to him. You direct your mind to that which he prefers. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, in 3, where he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That you have a choice as to what you're going to set your mind on. And you have a way of setting your mind on things that actually conveys or that God reads as love. And so we do those things. We prefer him with our thoughts. And lastly, we prefer him with our strength or our might, depending on the translation that you're reading. And that means that we love or prefer God with our actions, our behavior, and our effort. And we give that our energy. Bob Goff says it so well. Love does. That what I do says I love you, I prefer you. And so there are times when you are in a down place and you prefer the Lord through your actions, through your strength, by lifting your voice. And I know that this has happened with most of you. You've come into church in a really bad place. And you want to just sit there like a bump on a log, you know, while everybody else is praising God, and you sit there like, you know, maybe you woke up with hair growing off your teeth or something. I don't know. And you just were, you're really beside yourself. And this has happened to me before. And I'm the pastor of the church here. So, you know, it's like, oh, dang, that's a really bad place to be in. And what I do is I come in and I lift my hands anyway. And I say, okay, Lord, you're still faithful. You're still the best thing I got going. Lord, I love you with my whole heart. I lift my hands not because I feel like it all the time. Sometimes I do, but most of the time I don't. And what I do is I lead my feelings with my actions. I don't let my feelings lead my actions. I lead my feelings with my actions. Does that make sense? You love the Lord with all of your strength means that you love the Lord with the things that you do. When you go and you love someone, you sit with somebody that's discouraged, and maybe you just hold on to them, and you don't even say anything. That communicates, if that's what the message that you're sending, that communicates to the Lord loud and clear, I love you. I love you. I prefer you, Lord. From your whole heart, your whole command center, your will, your choices. From your soul, all of your emotions and the mixture that they are. From your mind, all of your thoughts, your ideas, your intellect, your attitudes. From your strength, all that you do, that you are sending a message. And the Lord's intent for you and I isn't that we just kind of do these things at random, but that we do these things intentionally. And that in some small way that you and I are carrying on a secret life with God. Because we're doing these things, we're thinking these things, we're feeling these things, and we're saying to him very quietly in the back of our own minds, I love you. I love you. I love you. And this is what God is looking for from you and I. It's an all-encompassing preferring of him. And when we do these things, it seems like that we would be losing out. But instead, what ends up happening is everything becomes alive around us. It works the exact opposite of where our intuition would go. It says that when we do this, when we fully send that message to the Lord just... He just pours out all kinds of things. Our senses become acute and beautifully charged, and our imaginations start to see the things that God is seeing. We hear the voice of God. We participate in the works of God. All these things are at our disposal because we have said, I love you, to him with our lives, with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then Jesus goes on from there, because the guy, the scribe, the teacher of the law, he gets it. He says, this is all much more important than religion, than all the trappings of religion, than the styles of worship, than the church names, than the Bible versions, than all these other different things. The teacher of the law gets it right. His instincts are on the mark. That everything, all those other things, they don't carry the same weight with God. That God is much more concerned with what's going on in your and my heart than he is in whether the church carpet has stains on it, or whether the worship team was too loud or too soft or too rock and roll or not rock and roll enough. That the Lord cares about all these other things so much more, and when our lives are put in priority and the right things are in the right place, then things curiously go better for us. Now, all the circumstances might not all line up, but life goes better nonetheless. So the question I guess I'm asking is, are our lives a love letter to God? Do we have that secret life where we're saying, I love you. I'm doing this. I'm choosing this. And by choosing this, I'm saying to you, I love you. I'm doing this. And by doing this, I'm saying, I love you. One of the Pharisees actually hosted Jesus for a meal one night, and Jesus met with all kinds of different people in all kinds of different settings. But in this guy's house, it says that they're at the table, and a woman who lived a very sinful life came in, and she begins to pour out her heart to Jesus. She pours out her tears on her feet and wipes them with her hair. Then she pours communion on communion. She pours perfume. We're going to have communion. She pours perfume on his feet and then wipes them. And this kind of unnerves the Pharisee, the host of the dinner. He's like, doesn't this guy, if he's a prophet, he should have an idea of what kind of woman this is. And Jesus sees the teaching moment. And he says, imagine two people, both in debt. One person with a small debt, one person with an enormous debt. If the lender forgives them both, which one loves him most? Well, the Pharisee answers correctly. He says, well, I suppose the one who is forgiven the most. And here's Jesus' reply. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. The extravagance of God's love for us is intended to create that kind of response. Does that make sense? That you and I are in the spot of the woman, and that we have, because of what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sins into himself so that forgiveness could be poured out to you and I, so that our relationship with God could be restored, so that we can live with him while we are on earth and in a life that's truly abundant, and on the other side of our last breath, spend the rest of eternity with him. All of those things are intended to draw into us a kind of response of love. All of these things God is drawing out to say, would you let my love for you spark love in you for me? I like the way that Brennan Manning puts this. He said, Jesus is not a hobby, a part-time project, a good theme for a book, or a last resort when all human efforts fail. He is our life. He is our life. Now, there's a lot of you in this room that believe that. Other ones of you are kind of testing the water a little bit. I want to encourage you, if you're testing the water, to talk to some of the people who are no longer testing, who've dived all the way in. Because this Jesus, he loves you. This Jesus is reaching out to you. We are going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, and these elements actually represent love in the most pure form that they have ever been. That it is the love that God has for you that said, you can't fix it. Only I can. And I'm going to have my son take all of your sins into his own body so that forgiveness can come to you if you will come to me. And so will you come? Will you come? Last thing. Jesus says to the Pharisee, to the teacher of the law, at the end of the passage that we read, he sees this guy, and the guy's he's got the right idea. He says, you've got the right idea that these are the most important priorities to God. You're very close to the kingdom of God, he says. But he's close to the kingdom of God because he gets the idea that loving God is the most important thing. Now you and I actually don't have the idea. We have the relationship to sustain that. And Jesus invites us now to reorder our lives, to return to our first love. If you're in a dry time in your life, to even just pray perhaps to the Lord, I'm not feeling much of anything. Would you help me? Would you revive love inside of me and help me to even want to love you back? But start where you are. Start where you are. Does that make sense? This love that God is looking for, he's looking for a love that's devoted. He's looking for a love that is a preferring of him with every dimension of who you are. And when you do, everything is set right. He's looking for a love that's more than religion. And what he says at the end there is that somehow the kingdom comes when that love relationship is set right. That the kingdom coming and you loving God have something drastically to do with each other. Let's stand.